Okay, turn to Proverbs 6:21. Proverbs 6:21, Solomon says, "Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." So the "them" that he's referring to there goes back to the father's commandment and the law of thy mother. So parents' commandments and laws, and by extension, God's commandments and laws, are to be bound continually upon our heart. Remember, the more important lesson here, of course, is the general instruction to us from God. It's good to hear how Solomon trained his son, and that can be an example to us. But we really want to pay attention to what this says and just think about God speaking to us with these words and telling us to keep his commandment, bind it on our hearts, and so on. So to bind is, it means to tie fast, to make fast with a tie, to fasten, tie up, to tie fast, to or on or upon. He says, bind them continually upon thine heart. Continually is in a continual way, always, incessantly, constantly, perpetually, all the time. And let me define heart for you as well. Heart, when you're speaking as the seat of feelings, understanding, and thought, it is the mind, in the widest sense, including the functions of feeling, volition, and intellect, the seat of one's inmost thoughts and secret feelings, one's inmost being, the depths of the soul, the spirit. So if we put it all together, in other words, we should figuratively tie God's commandments to our mind and soul so that they are always with us. Tie it down. Just think about your, some people, it helps to actually think about in the physical realm, just think about taking God's commandments, taking a little Bible, and wrapping it around your heart so it's right in your center. It's right there. It's with you all the time. It's tied right down to you. So anytime you left the house, it would be with you because you've literally tied it around your heart, right? So you think about it that way. But now just imagine this figuratively and spiritually speaking. Tie it on your heart in a spiritual sense. And I'll show you how to do that here in just a second. So having God's law bound in a book is good, but having it bound in our hearts is better. Because, you know, this God's law is bound in a book, right? This thing here is called a what?
Binding.
A binding, right? So God's law is bound in a book, but it's better to have it bound in your heart. Of course, you got to have it in the book because in order to get it in your heart, you've got to read it out of the book, right? So, of course, God's law in the book is paramount. Mm-hmm. But if you're going to have your choice of getting a new binding put on your book or binding it in your heart, it's more important to bind it in your heart than it is to have a nice binding in the book, right? And the reason for that is that if it stays in the book, if God's word stays in the book, it does us little good. But if it's in our heart, it will guide us through life. Because most people in this country probably own a Bible. They have it in their house. You know, for a lot of people, it's that big white Catholic thing that sits on the coffee table. You know what I'm talking about? It just gathers dust, right? Now, we have one. I've got a brown one. I just like the looks of it. It's a pretty book. And I don't crack that one open. But I think you can probably tell by the way this one looks, I do crack it open from time to time, right? But most people have it in their house, but it never gets read, right? So if you don't read it and it doesn't end up permeating you and being found in your heart, it's not going to be a whole lot of good to you. It's not going to be able to guide your life if it's back in the living room and you never read it and you don't even know what it says. It's not going to help you whatsoever. So how do we bind God's law continually upon our hearts? Well, this is done by reading the word and then meditating on it, which enables us to memorize it. I'll just give you a few verses here. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Now, this only works for a child of God, because remember, the Bible is called, the scripture is called the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, there in James. Engrafted, think about whenever you graft a limb onto a tree. You take a tree and you cut an old limb off, and you make a little slit in it, and then you take a limb from another tree and you stick it into there, and then it grows together, and that limb from the old from the different species of tree is now in the other tree. So it's grafted, it's engrafted into it. So it's now part of it. You took something foreign and made it part of that tree. Well, the engrafted word in a child of God's heart is the same way. God takes the word of God and he writes it on the heart. He engraves it, engrafts it on the heart. And I know I've used this example a million times, but I really like it. It's as if you took like letter stamps, you know, where you can take a stamp and you can hit it with a hammer and you can stamp into steel a letter. That's how I think of the engrafted word in our heart. It's as if God took the word and chiseled it into our heart, and there are actually little indentations of the word of God written on our heart. Now imagine, like with the kids' toys, you know, they have the, when you're teaching them letters and things, and they have those plastic things, and they have the slots where the letters fit into the slots, or the shapes fit into the slots. That's how I envision the scripture whenever a child of God reads it, and he's got the law engraved into his heart, and he reads it, and that law just fits right into that indentation and sinks right in there, and it sticks. That's why when a child of God reads the Bible or hears it preached, it has an impact on him. It makes sense to him. It resonates with him. He gets it.
It connects.
When somebody else hears it, they hear the exact same words, the exact same sermon, and to them it's just like, oh, I'm so bored. I can't wait till this preacher shuts up so I can go to the football game or whatever. It just means nothing to them. But to the child of God hears the same thing, and it just sinks right in, and it means something to him. And that's why you guys are here, members of this church, right? Because when you heard it, it meant something to you. Well, God did his part. I sound like an Arminian now. He did his part. You got to do yours. He did his part. He engraved the word on the heart. But you got to do your part, and you got to read it. And when you read it, that's whenever it sinks in and sits in down in those sockets and stays there in the heart. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This man delights in the law of the Lord. He loves it, in other words, and he meditates in it day and night. Now, chances are, he probably had a job, right? He was probably had things to do. He was probably out there in the field plowing, or he was, you know, doing his blacksmithing or whatever his job was in those days. But yet somehow he's able to meditate on it day and night. How is that? It's because it's in his heart. He's read it, or maybe in this case, maybe he heard it at the synagogue, or, you know, he heard it read somewhere. And now he can think about it, and he can remember it and bring it to mind. The psalmist talks about musing on the word of God in the night seasons, right? He can wake up in the middle of the night and he can think about the word of God. Think about what God said about a particular thing that he's worrying about, maybe. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 15. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will meditate. Meditate means to muse or to ponder, to think about. So meditating on the scripture and reading the scripture is not the same thing. Reading is good. Meditating is better. Because when you meditate, you actually think about what you've read. And you can read it and get it. And you can actually understand every word you read. But if you meditate and you really just pick a verse and just think about, just take a minute and just think about what it's saying and just kind of let your mind run on it for a while, you can really learn a lot in the scripture. And that will make it stick in your heart better when you do that. I don't try to read as many chapters of the Bible as I can in a day. I like to read the Bible for about an hour a day in my morning Bible reading. Not my sermon preparation, just my morning Bible reading. But a lot of times I might only get a chapter or two read in an hour, because I'll get reading and then get thinking about it and get flipping and compare it with another verse that I thought about. And I might want to make a note there because I just saw something really interesting or something. And before you know it, you know, the hour's up and I haven't even gotten my proverb read yet because I was reading a chapter out of the New Testament or something. So, you know, don't get in a hurry about reading the Word. If you spent however long you have, granted I have more time than you do to do it because that's my job, but however long you have, if you spent your entire allotted time period and you only got through a few verses, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Unless, of course, it's like happens sometimes where you read five verses and your mind was wandering, you're like, I don't even know what I read. And then you read it again and your mind's wandering and you just can't. If you only read five verses in a half an hour, then it's not much good to you, right? But if you only read five verses because you really got engulfed in it, you really got thinking about it, then that don't worry about it. That's a good thing.
It's like eating, you know, when some people eat too fast that they're not able to savor and enjoy the food that they're eating. But when you're actually taking your time and savoring every bite, then...
That is a good analogy. It's kind of like if you enjoy Lindt dark chocolate like I do, the 95% stuff. I mean, this stuff is incredible, best chocolate in the world. But the thing is, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. But if you take that stuff and just throw it in your mouth and just start chomping it up and swallow it, it wouldn't be good at all. You've got to take it just a little piece and then let it melt in your mouth until it gets thoroughly soft. And it can take 5 minutes to eat, you know, an inch square piece.
And then you begin to sense the sweetness to it, even though it's dark.
Exactly. And you can really appreciate it. So that's just an example. So if you just try to blow through five chapters of the Bible just to say you read five chapters, it's like chomping down that Lindt chocolate and swallowing it before you even got it all chewed up yet. It's not going to taste any good, and you're not going to get much out of it. Yeah, it's a good analogy. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's my meditation all the day, he says. So he's just thinking about it continually. And I kind of miss the old days whenever I was first being converted, the first couple of years there, where everything was new and I was learning so much stuff all the time. And I would just be thinking about it constantly, everywhere I went. I was always thinking about the Bible. I was thinking about some doctrine or whatever I was learning. I was talking to everybody about it. And I think it's just natural, unfortunately, that just when the more familiar you get with it and the longer you go, you're not going to have that infatuation. It doesn't mean that you don't have a deep love for it. It's kind of like when you're first dating. When you first meet somebody, you get all excited. And all you can do is think about this person, right? And just... she's always on your mind. And then when you've been married for 50 years, right, you love her more than you did back then. As a matter of fact, probably back then you didn't even really love her. You were just in lust with her, right? You were just infatuated with her. You didn't really love her. 50 years later, you love her more. But come on, let's be honest with you. Okay, let's say 40, 44 years or however long you guys have been married. Well, I mean, Wayne, do you think about Judy constantly, every second, every minute of your day? Can you not think of anything else?
No.
Right.
We have a much stronger relationship between each other.
Right.
We do things more together than what we used to do.
Right. So you love each other more now than you did when you first met. But you probably thought about her a lot when you first met her. You probably thought about her just constantly, right? You just couldn't quit thinking about her, right? And it's not like that anymore. So I think that's the same way with the scripture, unfortunately. And it's like I've often wished that I could somehow get back to that, like how I used to feel. And I just don't think, it's just not going to happen because how it is.
Lots of things have a honeymoon period.
Yes.
You can't always be a new convert.
Right,
you're
exactly.
You're a new convert for a while.
Yep.
And, you know, just all kinds of stuff is that way.
Yep, that's just life.
And the bad and the good that goes along with that.
Mm-hmm. But maybe when we get to heaven, there's just going to be so much new stuff to continually learn that maybe it will be like that. I hope. You know, I hope you just go around all day just thinking about just scriptural, spiritual things that you just keep learning, and that'd be really neat. All right, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Paul Paul says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This is words to a preacher, but you know what? You can apply this to yourself too. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And that's what I really endeavor to do in the ministry, is to give myself wholly to this. And I'm so thankful to be able to do it full time now again. And it is something that, and I think that the Christianity and marriage is a good analogy as well, because when you've been married for a while, it's easy to let the relationship slip, and it's easy to get lazy, and it's easy not to do the nice things for the wife or the husband that you used to do. And you know, you just kind of figure, well, you know, I've got her now, or she's got me, I've got him now, and you don't have to work at it all that hard. But that's a mistake, and you always want to make sure and revive that love and that marriage and renew that. And it's the same way with the scripture. And you'll go through periods of ebb and flow. You'll go through dry periods. And whenever you realize that's happening, it's time to get back in the Bible. When you realize that, you know what, I just don't feel like I have the love for it that I used to, it's time to get back in the Bible and pray. Pray like David said. I'll give you a verse. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There's another place in the scripture where it says, revive us again. Revive us, O Lord. I have this verse posted on my computer screen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We want to pray that from time to time, because we don't ever want to let these things slip. We don't ever want to get complacent with our faith. We don't ever want to get to the point where we're bored with it.
If I get away from it and I hit a dry spell, I don't want to. It's like, oh, I gotta do the dishes. No, I'll do this. Right. I really need to strip the bed. I just will just put it off and put it off because I don't want
yep.
to.
Yep, yep, that's right.
It's just something.
Yep, it's just, it's our fallen nature. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's the flesh. Now, when we do this, when we read the Word of God and meditate on it, we will write it on the table of our heart. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 3. I'm taking a lot longer with this verse than I intended to, but I hope some of these things may have been helpful for you. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. And then 7:3, Proverbs 7:3. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So bind them on your neck, bind them on your fingers, write them on your heart. Now, if we do this, it'll keep the word hidden in our heart so that it'll ever be with us. And it'll also keep us from sinning, which is another benefit of that. Psalm 119 and verse 11. It says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So when you got the word hidden in your heart, then it's going to be a lot less likely that you're going to be tempted and give into a temptation to sin, because you're going to have that word there, that little nagging voice in the back of your head telling you what the scripture says, not to do that thing. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 31. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. I don't think that those two phrases are disconnected. I think that there's a reason why his steps don't slide. It's because the law of his God is in his heart. That's why his steps don't slide. That's why he doesn't go off to the right hand nor to the left. And notice where the law of God is, in his heart, not in his house. Right, it's good to have it in your house, but if it's only in your house, if it's only on the living room table, not going to do you much good. Now, when the Word of God resides in our heart, it is able to lead us and talk with us. Proverbs 6 and verse 22. which is the verse we'll get to next week, Lord willing. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. I got some interesting things to say about that next week. It will also reprove us and be a lamp to our feet. In verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And it will save our souls temporally. James 1 and verse 21. Not going to save your soul eternally. If you're not saved eternally, you're not going to hide the word in your heart. You're not even going to read it because you're not going to care about it. And if you do read it, it's going to be vain words and foolishness to you. It's not going to be hidden in your heart, so it couldn't possibly save you eternally because it would be foolishness to you, as the scripture says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. You've already got to be saved to be able to read the word, understand it, and hide it in your heart. So therefore, the salvation of the soul here is temporal in nature. It's in this life. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It'll save you from ignorance. It'll save you from deception. It'll save you from trying to save yourself, which those of us who grew up in Arminianism know that that's a big burden. It'll save you from sin and from judgment from God in this life. It'll save you from a lot of things. All right, now let's get the second half of that verse. This will go much more quickly. Proverbs 6 and verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. So the heart represents our inward man, and the neck represents our outward man. You think about it physically, your heart, you can't see your heart, right? Because your heart's inside your chest, it's inside your body, it represents the inward person. But your neck is visible, that's the outside of you. And it's one of the parts of your body that is generally visible even when you're clothed, unless you're wearing a turtleneck or something. Now, a lot of body parts are visible these days when people are supposedly clothed, quote-unquote, that shouldn't be visible. But your neck normally is visible. So it makes sense that your neck is the part that people see. That's the outward man. The heart is the part that the people don't see. But you can tell if a guy has a good heart, even though you can't see it, right? If a guy has a bad heart and he's laying there and he's blue, you can tell, right? But if the guy's running a marathon, he's got a... Did I say a bad heart? Anyway, if he's got a bad heart, you can tell he's laying there blue. If he's got a good heart, you can tell because he's running the marathon, right? Sometimes. At least it's working well at the moment, anyway. No guarantees. Better than the blue guy, yes. Well, you can tell likewise if somebody has a good heart by what they're doing, spiritually speaking, as well. Now, when the Word of God is in our hearts, we will think and talk about it during our day and teach it to our children. And this is what the Lord had told the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So if it's in your heart, you're going to be talking about it a lot. It's going to be on your mind a lot. And as you are spending time with your children at home or outside working or driving down the road or wherever you are, you can talk to your children about it. You don't have to have the Bible open whenever you're going about your day. You can have enough knowledge about it, enough knowledge of it, that you can discuss it with your children, which is what we should be doing. Now, as the scripture proceeds out of us, it will then be as frontlets between our eyes. Frontlets are like a thing that was on the forehead that would be worn. So it would be right there, front and center, very obvious. Verse 8 there in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." It's pretty hard to miss frontlets between somebody's eyes. If somebody's wearing a thing, like some kind of a headband, and they've got some thing right on their forehead, you're not going to miss it. And if somebody has hidden the word in their heart and they think about it a lot and they talk about it a lot, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be like a frontlet right there. It's going to be so obvious that that guy is a sincere, God-loving child of God.
So the frontlets are not just there for you to see, but it's for the other guy to see.
I think so. Because if you have frontlets between your eyes, you can't really see them anyway.
You really can't. I always pictured it as being something that keeps you focused and on the straight and narrow, but I guess it was between your eyes.
But... Yeah, right. It is. I looked up the term here just a day or two ago to make sure. Yeah, it's a thing that goes right on the forehead. It will be figuratively visible, like beautiful rings on the fingers. Remember what Solomon said there, Proverbs 7:3, bind them upon thy fingers, and as gold chains about the neck. And that's what he said there in Proverbs 3:3, to bind them about thy neck. And then I'll give you one more, Proverbs 1 and verse 9, which we looked at a while ago. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So in summary, when we read and meditate on the Word of God, it will become hidden in our hearts. When it is in the heart, it will come out in our speech and actions and will be, as it were, bound about our neck for others to see. So that takes care of Proverbs 6 and verse 21. And next time, we will talk about how it goes with you and it leads you, and it's there when you sleep, it's there when you wake, it talks with you, it's like a companion with you all the time.